You know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so there's no better place to shop this Christmas season than at KGOV.com. Go to KGOV.com, click on the store, and take advantage of a special 25% discount on a variety of Bob Enyart products, apologetics, Bible studies, both audio and video, Bob's amazing debates, teachings on the New Testament, the Old Testament, parenting, pro-life resources, and of course, Bob's tremendous resources on science. It's a 25% discount now throughout the Christmas season at KGOV.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to another episode of Bob Enyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. You know, over the years, we've pointed out the judicial crisis where Republican pro-life presidents have nominated, scores of federal judges, Supreme Court judges, and decision after decision has been destructive of human life and marriage and Christian values. Well, the latest outrage is the federal judge in Raleigh, North Carolina, who ruled that the state's license plates, Choose Life, are unconstitutional. Now, when you hear a ruling like that, remember in California it was Under God and the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional? You find out the judge who wrote that was nominated by a Republican president. And in Dover, Pennsylvania, you can't teach kids that there might be a creator because it's unconstitutional. And here in North Carolina, the Choose Life plates are unconstitutional. That was issued by U.S. District Court Judge James C. Fox, a Republican nominee, so that for decades we have been fighting for judges who are destroying the right to life of the unborn child. Even this, where your license plate says Choose Life, and they say that's unconstitutional. So to talk about the crisis of the traditional pro-life strategy, we have back on the air with us, what an honor to speak with T. Russell Hunter, AbolishHumanAbortion.com. Russell, welcome back to Bob Enyart Live.
Well, thanks for having me.
You're very welcome, sir. Russell, when you were on a couple weeks ago, we only began to talk through what Christians desperately need to learn for us to win this battle. And I'm hoping today we could continue, including talking about what is called immediatism. I'd like to invite you to get us going on this important conversation.
I'll just open with a comment just about the things you've listed. I would like to just affirm my belief and the belief of many who would be considered really active strategists and thinkers and activists in what has traditionally been called the pro-life movement. We have come to figure out that everything that has been sort of the popular, accepted, strategic thinking of the pro-life movement has borne no fruit. You know, like as Christ has said, you know, judge a tree by its fruit.
Right.
There's just a growing number of people who are looking at the pro-life movement. They're looking at the pro-life lobbyists, the big pro-life organizations, the general, you know, pro-life strategy, and they are looking at the fruit of 40 years, and they're saying there either is no fruit or the fruit that we see is rotten. So the movement and many of the churches who support the movement are being seen for what they are. And so as we start to discuss and talk about like what needs to be done and how things need to be changed, it isn't the thoughts of abolitionists who are looking at this thinking, oh, well, here's an opportunity for us to carve out a little place for ourselves and say, hey, we want to do things differently. Let's do things our way. It's based on an examination of the pro-life movement and looking at the fruit that it's borne,
well,
that,
yeah,
man, these guys are not getting it done.
Right. And for example, when our thought has been that if we elect Republican presidents, then we will get pro-life judges. That's been the thought. And increasingly,
yeah, that's been the big strategy.
Yeah. And there's such a little degree of difference between Republicans and Democratic presidential candidates these days that that's about the only argument they've had left to tell people to vote for the Republican is because you'll get good judges. Well, it turns out that it was a Republican court in the first place that passed Roe v. Wade.
Right.
It was a Republican majority, 7 of the 9. It was a Republican justice, Harry Blackmun, who wrote Roe v. Wade. It was the Republican governors in California and Colorado that first gave the nation the formula pro-abortion. You can kill children for rape, incest, and health, and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And these were Republican governors. And so then as you follow it through the decades, the judicial killing of Terry Schindler Schiavo in Florida mm-hmm. was Republican judges all the way from the county judge, George Greer, through the federal court in Florida, right up to the U.S. Supreme Court, with all mm-hmm. of the Reagan, Bush, and Bush judges, all of them voting to kill Terry Schiavo.
So, oh, yeah, and all of them probably ran on pro-life platforms.
Right.
And had all sorts of pro-life talking points in their stump speeches.
Mm-hmm.
And the pro-lifers who voted for them probably believed them and thought that they were going to do something. And then when they get into those positions of power, the reality is shown. I don't think everyone in the world is going to go with us on this, but
right.
the Republican Party is not a, quote, pro-life party. They say they're against abortion. They are every bit as for the permission and continued abortion of unborn children as the Democrats.
Right.
I'm not a Democrat, but I'm not a Republican either. Mm. I'm not beholden to either of those parties. And the deal is we need to stop. I mean, it's like a golden calf. You know, people like go and they vote Republican. And you say, why are you voting Republican? And 9 out of 10 of them are like, well, because of the abortion issue. And I just can't stand to see these babies destroyed.
Right. And
well,
they don't realize.
Calling it out.
Yeah. They don't realize that the Republican Party at the highest levels is happy to coexist with Planned Parenthood for another 40 years because traditionally it's given them millions of dollars in campaign dollars and it's energized their base. But now that they have been nominating pro-abortion candidates, like I go back to Bob Dole, John McCain, and Mitt Romney, we find out that the pro-life base gets demoralized. And if you look at, for example, Tim Tebow, the social phenomenon that is Tim Tebow gives you an idea of what happens when the evangelical Christian base gets excited that somebody is not going to compromise and stand up for what is right. And then with the Tebow family, with him and his mom being pro-life and their pro-life testimony against abortion, I mean, it propelled the biggest sports story of the decade. And that's the kind of excitement that could make social change and stop injustice, but the Republican Party elite, they don't want that. They
right.
are pro-abortion. They don't care what the platform says because the platform is a ploy to get conservative Christians to vote Republican. And by the way, I am Republican, and it's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. But I
there you go. I think the point has to be stressed that this is a way of securing votes. I mean, I think the Democrats, you know, I think they manipulate and misuse this sort of like minority vote. They secured a minority vote back in the day, and they misuse it. All their policies are terrible for minorities, yet they've got all the minorities tricked into thinking that the Democrat Party is for minorities. It's the same sort of situation. The Republican establishment uses the pro-lifers, the moral, social conservatives, to secure their vote. So they depend on pro-lifers for their votes, and then they don't give the pro-lifers what they really need.
Yeah, and Russell, we're speaking with T. Russell Hunter. The website is abolishhumanabortion.com. Russell, this is exactly what James Dobson said, only the way he worded it, he said, we, pro-life Christians, we are the mistress of the Republican Party. We're like a harlot that they take out on the weekend, but then Sunday morning they go to church and they leave us. They leave us. And he says that they get elected and they don't do anything to uphold the biblical values of innocent life and marriage and so on. That's all a scam. So when Bob Dole said he was told, hey, the platform is pro-life, he said, I haven't even read the platform. I'm not bound by the platform. I don't care what's in the platform. And that, of course, is true. Mitt Romney yeah. wouldn't have cared if the platform is pro-life. It's irrelevant to their quest for power.
You have a candidate in John McCain and, you know, candidate in Mitt Romney. These guys get the endorsement. Sort of these big pro-life lobbyist groups like the National Right to Life will endorse John McCain. And he is the guy. He's our guy.
We think we give them a good record on pro-life.
So I was just saying that we need to not just let the Republicans get the brunt and the only sort of criticism here, because there seems to be this sort of group involvement on this, because the Republican Party has given us a bunch of non-pro-life candidates, and every year that we vote for a lesser evil, the next lesser evil is a little bit more evil and a little less anti-abortion. Throughout this whole history, yes, the Republicans have been not giving us what they say, but they have been receiving constant sort of support from the major pro-life organizations. So, you know, I mean, we can blame the Republicans, but we've been constantly educating. We as pro-lifers.
Good.
I mean, all these pro-life organizations spent hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars going out, standing on college campuses, holding signs that said, vote pro-life this election, which was ridiculous because there were no pro-lifers
running. It was very deceptive. In the election. Exactly. And so, yeah, and people should realize by now, I think many do, that National Right to Life's role is not to fight abortion. That's not their role. Their role is to elect Republicans. And regardless of how pro-abortion the Republican candidate is documented to be, they are just as aggressively promoting that Republican. So it's the National Republican Life Committee thing.
Yeah.
It's not the right to
life. They fully compromised, and it's not a conspiracy. The evidence is just completely insane against them. The National Right to Life, I don't fear them one bit.
No.
I mean, I think they're compromisers, and I don't know if they're owned by the Republican Party. They're owned by their own ineffective logic, and they just keep on doing it.
Yeah, and I'd like us to get to this concept of immediatism. My last thought about National Right to Life is normally a group like the NRA, they raise money and they donate to candidates so that they can influence the candidates. With National Right to Life, it's documented at prolifeprofiles.com/, you know, just go there and click on National Right to Life. It's documented that the Republican National Committee donates to National Right to Life. It's the opposite. It's the opposite because they are owned by the Republican National Committee.
Yeah. Instead of influencing the Republicans, the Republicans influence them.
Exactly. So other than William Lloyd Garrison and the great biography of him by Henry Mayer that I'm still working my way through, you guys out there in Oklahoma, you're the only ones I hear use this term immediatism.
Right.
And so could we talk about that?
Oh, man. Yes, we ought. Immediatism, I am an immediatist, all that sort of stuff. It is a 19th century term, and it was developed by British abolitionists. It's most regularly associated with William Lloyd Garrison, who kind of was the leader of the immediatist abolitionists in America.
In America.
But it was developed in Britain by a lady abolitionist named Elizabeth Hyrick, and I believe she was publishing pamphlets in the 1820s. And her concern in the development of immediatism was the British abolitionists had abolished the slave trade, but they had stopped there, and they had begun doing gradualism and incrementalism and sort of lobbying against slavery in the British Isles and in colonies, but had left slavery unabolished. And so the cry was for immediatism, and she developed it there. And then Garrison picked this up, read it, reminded William Wilberforce of his earlier days when he was writing letters to his people in Yorkshire. He was an immediatist. And so historically, the reason that you only hear it sort of on the lips of modern-day abolitionists and people like that is because it is a 19th-century term. It is the biblical view of repentance applied to social and national issues, which kind of take political action. It's the idea that once you identify something as sin or evil or wickedness and you agree this is evil, this is sin, the move is to repent totally and immediately and not set up a timetable or steps to take in repentance. So the Holy Spirit convicts a person of a sin that they have in their life.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to go like, okay, I'm going to hold on to that sin, gradually get rid of it. I'm going to wean myself off of illicit affairs. You're supposed to fight it immediately. And what Garrison and the abolitionists did is they looked at slavery as sin, as an abomination for God, and they said, we cannot deal with this in any other way than the way we are supposed to deal with sin. and that is with total and immediate repentance.
Well, this Elizabeth Hyrick, she was a Quaker. She brought the realization that Christians need to apply biblical principles when they attempt to affect public policy. And so
right.
not only is that a principled position, of course, but also it's pragmatic. She would point out that truth and justice make their best way in the world when they appear in bold and simple majesty. So when you
right.
say that the baby is made in God's image, it is wrong to kill an innocent baby, there's power to that that you lose when you say, if you wait 24 hours, then you could kill the baby.
Yeah. If you look at this baby in a sonogram first, then you can kill this baby. If this baby was produced through rape,
a crime, right,
you can kill this baby. And Hyrick's point is it's the missing thing. It turns out that whenever you are an immediatist, you actually do bear fruit. It is all this sort of like, let's take steps, let's incrementally abolish or gradually abolish abortion or something, hasn't actually done anything. And whenever you cry for increments, you might get increments. You may get some increments when you cry out for them, but you'll never get abolition.
And
so when you cry out for abolition, the fruit might be that you get increments
right.
on the way towards abolition. So
right.
it is actually a pragmatic, in the good sense of that word.
Well, it's policy. Intensely pragmatic because you are not undermining the eventual victory as you're fighting mm-hmm. the cause.
You're not allowing things that you generally oppose along the way to...
You're not consenting. For example, they say to us, Mitt Romney might be pro-abortion at some level. He wants to save babies with exceptions. So they say that's okay, like pastors I talk to. Well, that's okay. We could support him. And I say, what if your church needs a pastor and you're interviewing candidates and one guy, the best speaker of the whole bunch of them, he grows churches. He says, and by the way, I am faithful with exception. I believe in being faithful to your wife with exception. You know, we shouldn't be extremists. And on the weekends, on holidays, that's another matter. Every Christian would recognize immediately that that exception is a window to the soul. That exposes the wickedness of the person that you're supposedly considering. So when it's killing babies, somehow they go brain dead because of, I think, a lust for politics and to play kingmaker. And they say, well, this is the best we can get. And they actually begin to not only support that person, but to lie about that person, to misrepresent them, to try to get other Christians to share in their sin of supporting child killers.
To become so inundated with misinformation and so for, say, Romney, that you're actually, whenever somebody does stand up and say something principled, you oppose that person or that group because they're asking for too much too quickly. You have like this division that's created to where all of a sudden the anti-abortion people are yelling at the purist. And you're like, wait. When was it wrong to be a purist about saving babies? And I think it was years and years and years of miseducation from pro-life lobbyists. No other way to explain it.
I know I plugged the ProLifeProfiles.com website about National Right to Life and the documentation that they get money from the Republican committee. But I'd like to plug the American Right to Life website because what you're saying is represented there. There's an article on anti-slavery William Lloyd Garrison and how that instructs us. Their battle is so relevant to our battle. You know, there were nations around the world that eventually ended slavery, and they didn't all require a civil war. What this Henry Meyer writes in his biography is he points out that there were so many anti-slavery policies that all fought for supremacy, and he lists them. States' rights, the Three-Fifths Clause, Missouri Compromise, colonization, tolerance but non-extension, popular sovereignty. And he said of all of those that wanted to be the solution to slavery, the only one that became reality was Garrison's program of immediate emancipation through the repudiation of slavery. That's what became reality. In all
and when Lincoln did it, see, people always get this messed up. I'm so glad that you're reading that book and talking about it, and because people get it so messed up. And they say things like, well, you know, slavery was abolished because of a war. Well, if you go back and you look at it, when Lincoln made his Emancipation Proclamation and was asked, you know, what led to this, he does say, well, there was a war. But then he says, but it was Garrison and their moral call and cry which have done it all. And it's because Garrison and the abolitionists, and we are talking about the immediatists, we're not talking about the colonization societies or the people who are worried about funding slavery or the people who are keeping it, the free soilers or the non-expansionist people. We're talking about the Garrisonian abolitionists. Lincoln credited them with causing so much moral outrage and making slavery such an issue that there was no way for the Civil War to end without there being an Emancipation Proclamation. Slavery could not stand in this country because of the work of the immediatists.
Well, Russell, you're right. It was the social tension that ended slavery in Britain, in America, and around the world where it was ended. And it's the social tension that will end child killing. It's not electing enough Republicans, and it's not getting judges to repent and reverse themselves. That's not going to happen. It's Christians and folks who are willing to fight to stop this injustice regarding children being dismembered. Oh. The social tension we create will eventually end child killing.
If the church, if the evangelical church in America would take a position of immediate and total abolition of human abortion, all the church, if the church would stand up, make that their policy.
Of course we could end child killing.
Within their congregations and in the street, we would see the abolition of abortion.
We would see it, and we would see it rapidly. On January 1st of 2013, that's going to be the anniversary, 150-year anniversary of Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. Jamie Schofield and I are going to do a show on that, and we're going to look at the front page reporting on that from the Rocky Mountain News. Now, the Rocky Mountain News, that was one of their early publications, and they're now out of business. And so it's just astounding how they report this. They report they despise the abolitionists. They despise them. And they brag that there are ways to get around the abolitionist call to free blacks. Those seeds of the Rocky Mountain News, then that was them for the next 150 years. Nothing but moral compromise and a destructive influence on the state of Colorado. Their eventually demise, they're gone. And that's the ash heap of history. Everyone who opposes God and the God-given right to life of the innocent, unless they repent, they end up on the ash heap of history.
All these people back in the day, all the anti-slavery people call themselves abolitionists. But today, if you're doing a documentary where you were talking about the abolitionists, and it was Garrison, Wendell Phillips, Angelina Grimke, and, you know, Theodore Weld, and these abolitionists that we know, Frederick Douglass, those names that we actually know and talk about, these are all immediatist abolitionists, and they make up 3 to 10% of the anti-slavery people, of the pro-lifers in the past.
Right.
We know their names, we know what they wrote, but they were hated. Garrison was, like, hunted. We know his name now, and we appreciate his work, but at the time that they were making these cries and these calls for immediate repentance of the country for the sin of slavery, they were hated and basically ignored by large groups of people. But those large groups of people that ignored them, we don't even know their names.
Right.
I mean, historians do. But
Russell, you are so right. The Rocky Mountain News, on January 1st, we do this show on the anniversary. The Rocky Mountain News hated Garrison. They hated the abolitionists with a passion far more than they hated slavery. And that is so obvious.
Yeah.
And it's true today. The personhood, the abolitionist Christians who are seeking to immediately end abortion by recognition of the God-given right to life, they are hated by the phony groups like AUL and National Right to Life. They're hated more than those groups hate Planned Parenthood. They hate the personhood movement. But it's the personhood movement that will prevail.
They'll spend more time fighting personhood than they will fight abortion.
Absolutely.
Like some of those AUL guys
absolutely
will wake up
the
in the
case.
Morning and be energized to fight personhood initiatives.
Yeah,
Then they will, I mean,
it's to their shame. Russell, we're out of time. There's the music. God bless you, Russell Hunter. All right, that was Russell Hunter. The website, abolishhumanabortion.com. BobAndYartLive.com. And shame on those Christian groups that have opposed personhood. Shame on them. God bless you guys.
You know, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so there's no better place to shop this Christmas season than at KGOV.com. Go to KGOV.com, click on the store, and take advantage of a special 25% discount on a variety of Bob Enyart products, apologetics, Bible studies, both audio and video, Bob's amazing debates, teachings on the New Testament, the Old Testament, parenting, pro-life resources, and of course, Bob's tremendous resources on science. It's a 25% discount now throughout the Christmas season at KGOV.com.